Amen. Those of us who have been serving God and living for a while, we know that He's a mighty good God on the mountain. But He's just as good of a God in the valley. And I'm thankful for the goodness of God. Thank you for that good song. Open your Bibles again to 2 Samuel chapter 24. You'll have to listen on purpose for about 4 or 5 minutes, and then after I lay the foundation of the message, I believe I can keep your attention for the next hour and a half after that. I'm just kidding. But if you will, listen on purpose as I preach this morning on the importance of keeping our faith in God. Keeping it there. Not just putting our faith in God, but keeping our faith in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to gather together as your people in your church this morning. And I thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of all of our church members. And then, Lord, what a blessing to have visitors with us today. Thank you for Brother Rob and Myra being able to be with us today in a few days. Thank you, Lord, for everyone that's come to gather around your word. Now, Lord, I have a responsibility before me that is greater than my ability. I know that very well. And, Lord, I need the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to guide my mind, my thinking, and my words today. For I believe that the message is one of great importance. And, Lord, may we learn a principle from this good story in the Bible. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, let me give you some context to understand the story. First of all, 2 Samuel 22, 3 and 4, the last three chapters of 2 Samuel are an appendix to 1 and 2 Samuel. Now, an appendix is a supplementary or additional information that is put at the end of a book or the end of an article or the end of a document that gives further insight into either the person or the subject at hand. And the author desires to place at the end the emphasis on some things, so he gives us additional information. And in 2 Samuel 22, 3 and 4, he gives us three additional notes or reminders about David that are important that he's told us about in 1 and 2 Samuel. For example, in chapter 23, he emphasized once again the ability of David as the songwriter and singer, the musician and the writer. And boy, we're blessed by the wonderful psalms, the wonderful hymns, the songs of David, how they've helped us in not just good times, but the difficult times. Second of all, he emphasizes David's strength as a leader, chapter 23, verses 8 through 39. He goes back after the stories are over, and he said, I want to remind you about David and what a great leader he was. And he was a great leader. The third thing that we get in the appendix to 1 and 2 Samuel is David as a repentant sinner. And I want you to make sure you get this, because that's the focus of the message. He said, one thing I want to remind you about is, of course, David has feet of clay. David failed and David sinned, but David would repent of his sin. He would correct the mistake and God would forgive him. I'm glad, and I think that made David the man that he was, the great man that he was, because he was willing to accept his mistakes, to own up to them and ask God for forgiveness. That's a good thing. It's always good when you and I can say, I'm sorry. It's always good when we can look to heaven and say, God, I'm sorry. I repent of the wrong and I ask your forgiveness. That's the third thing that it reminds us of about David, and that brings us to our text this morning. Our text is the story about David that's actually brought grief to my soul as I have read it through the years, because you see the mistake of David so quickly when you begin to read the story. And here's what David did. King David sinned against God by putting his faith in the power and strength of man rather than in God. David got to where he was because of faith in God. He killed Goliath by faith in God. He did everything he did by faith in God. As he was coming to the end of his life, he said, I want you to number the army, and I want you to tell me how strong and great of an army we have. And he took his focus on how great God was and put his focus on how big the army was. And so he turned his faith from God to the strength of the military. Now, already we understand and we're reminded, hey, folks, you and I better keep our faith in God. And that's what this story is about as we go through the story. And he commits such a terrible sin against God. There's nothing worse than turning our faith from God to our own strength. God wants us to trust in Him. This is such a temptation for us today, and it's so easy, especially for folks who have worked hard and who have had faith in God, to come to the place that we are successful by faith in God and our work in obedience to Him. It is difficult to keep our faith there because sometimes we want to stop and say, look at all the blessings of God and how good God has been to us. I remember very well in April 1991, my first service at Clay's Mill Baptist Church, there were 18 people in the service, 18 people. God's been mighty good to us over these years. We've started more than 60 churches. We have an amazing crowd. We have more than 2,000 people in services yesterday. And sometimes we may be tempted to look at what's been done and say, look what we've done. Oh, no. Look what God has done. Now, we have to be careful as an individual, as a church, and as a nation to never see the blessings of God greater than the God of the blessing. Are you listening to me? I never want to see the blessings of God as greater than the God of the blessings. I fear this is the very sin of America. America has been so blessed of God that we think no matter what trial and difficulty we go through, hey, we're America, we can make it through. Dear friend, we've made it to where we are by the grace and mercy of God. Let's look at the story. First of all, I want you to notice the temptation. There's a bit of misunderstanding if you read just verse number 1, where the Bible says God moved David. If you just read that, you'd think, well, David did what God told him to do. You have to read all of the story, and this is very interesting. You have to make sure you get this now. 1 Chronicles 21:1 is the rest of this story that's recorded. And here's what the Bible says. 1 Chronicles 21:1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So you say, well, which is right? Both is right. Let me explain it to you. The Bible says that Satan stood up against Israel and he tempted David to number Israel. The Bible tells us that God moved, or he said, David, you make the decision. I move. You ever seen a business meeting where we say, I need a motion to begin the business meeting? I move to begin the business meeting. All right, so the choice is given. The Bible says that God moved David or said, David, you make the choice. Satan tempted David to number the people. Make note in your Bible, 1 Chronicles 21:1 as the cross reference to 2 Samuel chapter 24. Now, I want you to understand God is not going to force us to trust in Him. He wants us to choose to trust in Him. God's not going to force America to put their faith back in Him. America needs to choose. How are they going to choose? By men of God and fathers and teachers and examples saying, folks, we need to learn from history that if we turn our faith from God, we are going to lose the blessings of God. God does not force us to trust Him. He wants us to choose to trust him. That's what David has faced. The devil, are you listening? The devil has tempted David to number the Israelite army so he can be filled with pride at how strong they were. And God says, if that's what you want to do, it's your choice. Now, let me give you an illustration. Those of us who are parents of adult children, and we have grandchildren, how many times have we wanted our adult children to ask us about a difficult situation so we could help them? I think all of us have. We want them to ask us because we want the best for them. We have experienced life. We have been where they are. Perhaps it's a decision about employment. Perhaps it's a decision about rearing their children or about child rearing. Perhaps it's a decision or something having to do with their marriage. And we desire, as parents of adult children that are old enough to make their own decision, we desire for them to get our counsel. However, we have to allow them to make their own decisions. Sometimes they make a mistake, and we as parents are there to help them learn from a mistake. Now, I'm not saying they always make a mistake when they don't ask us. I'm using that for an example. God is not going to force America to trust in him, but it'd be mighty wise to do that. God is not going to force a child of God to trust in him, but we ought to do that. God is not going to force a teenager to trust in him, but it'd be mighty wise if that child said, if that teenager said, if that adult said, if that preacher said, oh Lord, I need your help, I need your wisdom. No matter how successful, no matter how blessed, we need the Lord. Now get this next statement. Satan works to get us to trust ourselves rather than God. Then, when we trust in our own strength, he can defeat us. Let me give you an example. Joel, you stand right there. John, you stand right here. All right. Joel is our oldest. John is a middle child. That's why he has all the problems and troubles and so forth that he has. He's a middle child. All right. Now, Let's say that Joel is trying to get John to make a decision, whatever it may be. Let's just say he wants him to go into business with him about something, and John don't know what to do, and so he comes to Dad and says, Dad, what do you think ought to do? Now, Joel knows that, and I'm just using this for example. Are you with me? He said, he knows, don't ask Dad because Dad won't agree with it. Okay, so I've got to get John by himself. Are you with me? So Joel's not going to ask John while Dad is here. Here's what the devil does. The devil's not going to ask me while I'm trusting in God. What the devil wants to do, he wants to separate me from God. So he's on his own, and then he quickly approaches him and said, let me tell you about a good opportunity I have. Now look at me. That's exactly what the devil did in the Garden of Eden. He first separated Adam and Eve from God. And when the devil goes against me as an individual, he can defeat me every time. That's what he did in every failure in the Bible. They failed because they trusted in their own strength rather than relying on God. So if Joel asks while I'm here, John's going to ask me, Dad, what do you think? Go ahead and ask him, go into business with you.
I need $5,000 tomorrow. What do you think?
What do I think? I think Joel's in trouble. He's in $5,000 in debt. So I'm going to advise him. That's what God does for me. Now listen to me. What the devil wants to do, he wants to get you away from your Bible. He wants to get you away from God. He wants you to be your own God and to think on your own. And that's what he did to David right here. All right, you can be seated. He wants to separate us from God, and Satan works to get us to trust ourselves. It is important to note that men have roles to play and positions to fill and work to do, but all of our roles and positions must be done by faith in God. You see, God did give Israel a king. But the authority was not in the king. The authority was in God, and the king was supposed to trust God. God gives positions and roles and authorities, whether it be a king, a priest, a singer, a servant, a leader, a president, a mayor, a governor. And the devil comes to them. What we're supposed to do is say, God, what should I do in this situation? So what the devil does, he separates me from God, so I'll trust in myself. I trust in my experience. I trust in my ability. Zechariah wrote these words in chapter 4, verse number 6. This is the word of the Lord saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We can safely count our blessings. We can count his promises, but to count on our own wisdom and to count on our own strength is to lean on a broken reed. America, individual Christians, churches must keep trusting God. I'll give you one more illustration. The Bible instructs me to walk in the light. What that means is to obey the Word of God. If the light is shining here in front of me and I'm walking in the light, I can see because the light is there and it is shining this way. I'm walking in the light. I can see my every step. But if I turn my back on God, I'm not walking in the light. I'm walking in the darkness of my shadow. And when I walk in the darkness of my shadow, you can guarantee that the devil has holes to trip me up. You can guarantee that the devil has things that will cause me to stumble. So to walk in the light means to walk toward God. That's why America today is walking in foolishness, because we're walking in darkness rather than having faith in God, and as a result, we are a mess. We see other countries going socialist, communist, and collapsing. But it seems like a great plan to us. Somehow it's un-American for the census to count how many Americans are in America. People say there's no such thing as gender, and yet there are those who are demanding a female president. Some people are held responsible for things that happened before they were born, and other people are not held responsible for what they're doing right now. People who have never owned slaves are told that they should pay slavery reparations to people who have never been slaves. If a man pretends to be a woman, we're supposed to pretend with them. Immigrants with known diseases come into America, but it's required that you have your dog vaccinated. $5 billion is too much to secure our border, and yet $1.5 trillion is being spent for free health care, and it makes no sense. If you cheat to get into college, you go to prison, but if you cheat to get into the country, you go to college free. And so we're living in a world where right is wrong and wrong is right and moral is immoral and immoral is moral, where good is evil and evil is good, where killing murderers is wrong and killing innocent babies is right. What's the problem? The problem is we've turned our back on God and we're walking in the darkness rather than facing God and walking in the light. I don't care how successful you are, you need to walk in the light. I don't care how strong you are, we have to walk in the light of the Word of God. Now let me say here, I'm thankful for Joab that recognized the mistake David was making, and I want you to look at it in verse number 3, 2 Samuel 24:3. Now Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, and hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth the Lord the king delight in this thing? He's saying, let God bless a hundredfold. Let God do what God wants to do. But why do you delight in knowing the number, thinking the number belongs to you? Thank God for preachers and for patriots and teachers and parents that will stand up and say, wait a minute, this isn't right. We have to do what's right to do. A preacher isn't worth his salt that won't preach against sin. A preacher isn't worth his salt that won't stand for Bible truths. A preacher's not worth his pay that won't stand for the blessings and the freedom of a nation that our forefathers fought and bled and died to give us the right to meet and to assemble and to do so in freedom and to do so with joy. I want to go quickly to the next part in David confessed, and I'm glad, and you understand this appendix is emphasizing David's willingness to recognize his mistakes and for God to forgive him. And that's always an encouragement, because I understand no matter where America is, God can forgive and God can turn if we just by faith will trust in him. Verse number 9. Joab does what David says to do. Look at it. Verse number 9, Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. I want you to hear this statement. Even though Joab gave David a glowing report of the multiplied thousands of valiant fighting men, it brought no relief to David's smitten heart for the sin he had committed against God. I want you to look at verse number 10. And David's heart smote him. After that, he had numbered the people. You know what the Bible is saying? As soon as he did wrong, he knew he did wrong. And it didn't matter when he came in and said, David, there's more than 1 million fighting men, and here are the numbers. It didn't matter to David, because he understood what the devil had done. The devil tried to get David to say those were his fighting men rather than God's men and God's nation, and his heart was smitten within him. He knew he had disappointed the God that had so blessed him. And may I say this morning, all of our natural gifts and powers of intellect, however great they may be, all of our experiences, however rich they may be, they have no value in the work of God if the power and the Spirit of God is grieved. And what we need in our lives and in our church and in our nation is for the Spirit of God to move, not the experience and strength of a man. Perhaps much of our failure in the past has been due to the numbering of our own abilities and capabilities and ignoring the Holy Spirit. The need of our nation is to say, it doesn't matter how strong we are. It doesn't matter the strength of our military. It doesn't matter the intelligence of our military. What matters is that we have faith in God. For if God could take David and one little stone and a slingshot and defeat Goliath, God doesn't need all of the strength of man. Man needs all of the strength of God to have victory in his life and victory in the church and victory in the nation. David's punishment is listed in verse 12 and verse number 13. It's interesting. I don't find this anyplace else in the Bible. Your parents may have done this before. God said, David, I'm going to punish you and I'm going to give you the choice. You can choose between three things. 7 years famine, 3 months fleeing from the enemy, or a 3-day pestilence. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, your parents sent you to get the switch to get a spanking with? Raise your hand. You went and got your own switch. Boy, those are the days that... No wonder we're messed up. Can you believe they sent us to get our own switch? Some of you, I just connected with you for the first time. In fact, just thinking of that switch, boy, you sat up in church and got your Bible open as if mama was paying attention. God said, David, I'm going to punish you, and you're going to choose between the three things. Let me ask you a question. If you don't know the story, I want you to think, which would David choose? Oh, I'm closing, and this is so important. David, will you choose 7 years famine? Will you choose 3 months running from the enemy? Or will you choose 3 days of pestilence? You know what David chose? Don't miss it. Don't miss it. He made the choice he should have made before. Here's what he said. God, I'm just going to plead mercy and you give me whichever one you think I deserve. Why didn't he do that to start with? Why didn't he begin this experience when the devil came and said, you ought to number the army. You're so great and mighty and successful and wonderful. Then he should have said, God knows what's best. I just keep trusting in him. So often, we want to make our own decisions, and then all of a sudden we get wise. When it comes to the punishment, we get sober. David did not get sober spiritually and mentally until he came to the place of punishment in his life. And he said in verse number 14, let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. Lord, I'm going to plead mercy. I'm going to let you do what's best. May I say, while the blessings are coming, keep saying, God, you know what's best. No matter how strong, no matter how great, no matter how mighty we may become, we must keep our faith in God. We must keep our trust in God. And that's what David learned after the punishment was announced. Let's not wait till the punishment. Let's today keep trusting in God. I was talking to folks at one of the picnics on the bus route yesterday, and I was just going from person to person, working to witness and just to meet folks and to win folks to Christ. And I met a fella, and I asked him where he was from, and he was from southeast Kentucky, where I'm from. He told me the county, and very close to the county where I grew up. I said, wow, boy, it's great to meet you. I said, I always get excited when I meet somebody from the mountains where I'm from. I said, how long have you been here? And he said, I believe 5 or 6 years. And I said, what do you do for a living? He dropped his head. He said, I just got out of prison a little while ago. And I said, where do you live? And at first he told me where he lived, but then he said, I've been homeless a long time. I said, have you had anything to eat today? He said, no. He said, but that's all right. I said, no. I said, we'll get you something to eat. And I got him some food, and it was obvious that he was hungry. He said, I want to do right. I want to please the Lord, and I'm not being harsh, but it's sad that he waited until all of this had come on him and he's homeless, and now he wants to please the Lord. I did invite him to church. I gave him my personal cell number. He told me, he said, I don't even have a phone. I said, you can use a phone, and he did have a place to stay last night. Do we have to wait until we've lost everything before we say, God, you know what's best? Wouldn't it be best in the time of blessings and in the time of goodness? Wouldn't it be best in the time that God has blessed our nation and blessed our church and blessed our lives? Don't wait till judgment and punishment, but now say, Lord, you know what's best, and I'm going to keep my faith and trust in you. No matter how blessed we are, we still need God. You remember the picture? Satan comes to David, but the first thing he has to do is he has to get him away from God. And when he got David to trust in his own wisdom, Satan fooled him. I don't want to ever walk in my wisdom. I want to walk in his wisdom. Stand with me this morning. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, and you're walking in your own wisdom, you're walking in the darkness. You don't know what the next step holds. You don't know what's going to happen. I say today, turn today from whatever you're trusting in and turn to put your faith in Christ. Put your faith in God. Put your faith in His Word. You're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior. You ought to trust Christ as your Savior today. Heavenly Father, I pray that each of us would look at our lives and examine our lives and say, Lord, am I still trusting in You? No matter how good You've been to me, Lord, I still want to trust in You. Lord, may our church as a whole, collectively, may we continue to keep our faith and our trust in You. And then, Lord, I pray that our nation, more and more and more Christians would understand, it's not the strength of our military, it's not the economic plan, it's not the educational forecast, it's not any of that, but it's God and only God that can turn our nation in the right direction. Help us today to think hard and to make decisions as we ought to make. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. He's going to sing the invitation song. The altar is open. Today is our faith in God as it ought to be. Keep your faith in God. Keep your faith in God. America, Christians, God is our hope. God is our help. God uses kings and governors, mayors and presidents and leaders. God uses those, but He uses those that keep their faith and trust in Him.